This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. There is an old rule with stories, and perhaps you've heard this said or you've heard it written or performed or filmed, that a comedy ends with a wedding and a tragedy ends in a funeral. In a comedy, there's disruption, there's conflict, there's misunderstanding, but by the end, the lovers unite and the frame closes on a beautiful kiss. Think of Jane Austen, or perhaps some of you like that movie, The Holiday. You'll get what I mean. A tragedy, on the other hand, begins with promise, begins with hope, but ends in blood. By the end of the final act, there's no more laughter, and someone is lifeless on the stage. Think about Romeo and Juliet, or Braveheart, or Gladiator. That's the shape of this story today. The shape of this Friday, a day that on the surface ends in tragedy. The curtain falls not with a kiss, but with a cross. And there's a sting in that for each of us. But that today is where we begin. I'd like to read to you from Mark chapter 12. As we think about Good Friday and think about what this parable, this story tells us about today. Mark chapter 12, verse 1 to 12 says, "He began to speak with them in parables. He said, 'A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press. He built a tower, leased it to tenants, and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. They struck him on the head, treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed, and he still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard. They killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others.' And Jesus continued and said, 'Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" So if we can picture for a moment, the lights dim, the stage is set, the cast is ready, there's going to be a comedy or a tragedy. Jesus tells a story in Mark chapter 12 that begins like a comedy. He plants a vineyard and then installs tenants to look after it. It begins like a comedy and ends with a tragic twist. Fruit, tenants, and messenger. Surely this will end well. But it doesn't, and the final figure, a beloved son, isn't welcomed, but he's killed. The thing is this in our lives, my friends, that tragedy and comedy coexist. Jesus' parable does not resolve the way that we expect. We often think that our lives should follow one genre or the other. Perhaps you could tell me which one of those two genres your life is. Either things are going well in a comedy or falling apart in a tragedy. But often they exist together. Have you ever noticed this? Often a wedding and a funeral on the same weekend. A child is born while another one gets really sick. You receive really good news just as something terrible, some different news breaks. Life is complex, and so is God's story. The cross is the ultimate paradox where the darkest day becomes the beginning of light. And I want you to hear this today. Tragedy and comedy are not enemies in God's theater. They're collaborators. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And so in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're invited into a strange space of holy contradiction. Joy and grief, pain and hope, loss and promise are held together in the arms of Christ. And my friends, this is not emotional confusion. To be able to live in the midst is emotional maturity. It's the recognition that in this broken yet redeemed world, every tomb echoes with the sound of resurrection. And so perhaps the pain you're experiencing today isn't the end of the story, but the beginning of something redemptive. You need to know that God's presence is not limited to happy endings. So Jesus begins this parable with a very familiar picture. Those who were listening to this story are familiar with a vineyard for a number of reasons. One, every town had a wine press. Most families grew their own grapes. And so this was a familiar story. But beyond a familiar story, which was one that they could see, there was also a song, an ancient song in the Old Testament that was sung of a vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, some famous words were spoken where God said, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I've not done in it?" When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And so this story is a familiar story in the people of Israel. In Jesus' version of this very same story, there's so much purpose to what the owner does here. He plants a vineyard, he fences it, he digs a pit for a wine press, he builds a tower, he leases it out, and finally he goes on his travels. This wine press is for the entire community. It was meant to be a blessing for the city, and so when the rent is due and the harvest comes, the owner sends a series of servants and they beat him and throw them all out. Finally, he decides to send his own son to collect the rent. And he says to himself from his far off place, "Surely they will respect my son." This language, this beloved son language, comes to us all the way from Genesis 22. It comes to us all the way from Isaac and Abraham on Mount Moriah. where God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, if you go back and read that story in Genesis 22, the moment is filled with pathos, agony, obedience, and ultimately substitution. As the blade is about to come down, an angel called out, a ram is caught in a thicket. Isaac was spared. The knife was stayed. But on this hill, on Good Friday, no angel cried out. No ram appeared. The father gave his son, and the blade fell. And my friends, this is the cost of rebellion. It's the cost of God's love. Good Friday is where substitution happens, but in reverse. The son dies so that others might live. Romans 8 says, God did not spare his own son for you. What is our response to such love? Do we notice when he sends the son, the tenants say, come, let us kill him. Jesus' words in verse 7 echo the jealousy of another story in Genesis. Do you remember Joseph and his beautiful coat? And the jealousy of the brothers? And they see him far off, perhaps his coat shimmering in the sunlight. And they say to one another, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We will say that a fierce animal has devoured him and we will see what becomes of his dreams. And so the story of Joseph is a shadow of the story of Jesus. He was betrayed by his own people, cast out and thought to be dead. But what man intended for evil, God intended for good. And the rejection of the Son becomes the very means by which God saves the world. We can see that even betrayal can become a platform for blessing. God can use it all. We began this journey in parables by looking at the parable of the sower. And that ends as a comedy. Do you remember the story? The farmer goes out to sow the seed and he scatters the seed everywhere, liberally all over the place. And some falls on the thorny ground, some falls among the stones, some falls upon hard ground and birds come and pick up the seed. And you think to yourself, oh no, what's going to happen? But beautifully and finally, what happens at the end of that story? Some seed falls on good soil. And that good soil produces what? A crop, 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And we would do well to cast our mind back to that story and think, well, surely servant after servant after servant that is sent to collect this rent. And some fall on thorny ground, some fall on the path and get picked up by birds, but surely the last one is going to be the one that bears fruit. And yet here is the sting in the tail. Not only that son is rejected, but he's murdered. This isn't just a story about Israel's past. It's a prophecy of what's about to happen on Good Friday. The religious leaders realize this. They know that the parable is about them. The vineyard was meant to be fruitful, but instead it has become a place of betrayal. This is the logic of sin, not just ignoring God, but rejecting his final and greatest gift, his son. So let the weight of this story awaken you to the seriousness of sin and our rebellion, but also the depth of God's patience. He keeps sending, he keeps sending, he keeps sending, he keeps sending until finally he sends himself. And so Jesus ends this parable with a twist of irony, but also with hope. He quotes Psalm 118 and says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You know, this psalm was recited at Passover. This psalm was recited by the ancient Jewish people as they remembered their exodus out of slavery and into freedom. The very crowds sung this song just a week earlier on Palm Sunday. But Jesus shows how selective their reading was. They loved the cry of Hosanna, but they skipped over the suffering of the stone. It's a moment of profound irony because the leaders of Israel, the so-called builders, have rejected the very stone that has chosen, that God has chosen to sit at the center of his new work. Some translations render it capstone, the final stone on the top of an arch structure, the one that holds everything together. Others call it a cornerstone, the first and most essential stone laid at the beginning of a foundation, one that determines the shape and alignment of all the other stones. Either way, the message is clear. And this is what I want us to get today, my friends. Jesus is key to the entire structure. He's not a decorative feature or a useful block we can fit into wherever we like. He's the starting point and the finishing point, the Alpha and Omega. So is Jesus central to our lives this Good Friday? Is he central in your life or is he just nearby? You can't just add him in. He must be the foundation. What are you building your life on? If it is not Jesus, the entire structure will lean. We often want Jesus in the building, but just not at the center. We want him nearby, but just not above. We want him as an add-on, a support, a side room to the house of our lives, but he won't fit there. The capstone won't go halfway up the wall. Imagine trying to build a house with the wrong piece as a cornerstone. Everything else you place will be just a little bit off, and the walls will lean. The roof won't fit. The whole structure becomes unsound. And so that is what Jesus, what is what life is like when Jesus is near but not central, when he's in the room and not ruling. You can't use a cornerstone as a paperweight. You either build everything around it or not at all. And Jesus also cannot be squeezed into our structures. He is the structure. The very shape and purpose of our lives, our church, our world must conform to him and not the other way around. And yet there's hope here too in this psalm. Psalm 118 declares the rejected stone has not only become the cornerstone, but it says this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. It means that God is at work, even in the rejection, even in the crucifixion. It means the very place of humiliation has become the foundation of glory. So, I want us to take a moment now. Close your eyes if it helps. Liv and Kyle, do you guys want to come and join me? And I want to ask you these questions. Where in your life have you silenced the voice of God? Have you kept Jesus close, but just not central? Have you let him be a part of your life, but not the cornerstone of it? Let God's Spirit search you. See, throughout Jesus' ministry, his parables have been seeds, strange stories thrown into the soil of people's hearts. Some took root and others didn't, but this parable is different. This is not just a seed of life, but it's a warning. It is the end of a story. The story of God's relentless love and Israel's relentless rejection. And yet, even in this judgment, there is grace, because the rejection of the Son becomes the cornerstone of something new. The tragedy of Good Friday becomes the joy, maybe even the comedy, of Easter Sunday. Good Friday begins like a tragedy and it ends like one too, but 3 days later, the script flips, the rejected stone is raised, the dead son lives, and the greatest tragedy the world has ever known becomes the beginning of a new day that we call salvation. The curtain has not fallen yet. And the final act, guess what? It ends in a wedding. And so this Good Friday, my friends, know that Jesus, the beloved Son, is the true Isaac offered up by the Father. He's the true Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, but exalted to save them. And he's the cornerstone, rejected by builders, but raised by God. He was rejected, my friends, that we might be received. He was cast out that we might be brought in. He was killed that we might live. And this wondrous, beautiful exchange is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's stand. Search our hearts, Lord. You're making new wine. You're doing a new thing. Now that it springs up, we perceive it, we see it. You're bringing streams in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. You're bringing hope to our hearts. You're charging us with joy, knowing that failure is not final and that joy comes in the morning. Continue to draw us to yourself as gratitude flows from our lips. And indeed, make us your vessel. Make us new wine in your vineyard, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.